This morning, I want to pick up back where we started actually last week. We're going to do a bit of a review of last week, go through that, because from 1 Corinthians 13, 8b, all the way through chapter 14, we have a great big chunk of information. And every bit of this comes together to tell us things today about what Paul is writing about. And I strongly believe that if you cherry pick this passage anywhere in this text, you're not going to understand it, you're not going to understand the verse, and you're not going to understand the overarching point. And so we've got to take the thing as a whole in order to understand what is being said and why. So if we go back to verse 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 13, that word, that description regarding the partial and the perfect still looms out there for us. We haven't quite nailed that down as to what that's referring to. And this week, I hope to be able to show you with clarity from the scriptures what is partial and what is perfect, and that it's right there in front of us if we simply take the passage on the whole. So let's go ahead and review where we're at, starting at verse 8b, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We've already beat this for a while. But for the sake of thought here, as we proceed forward, the idea of tongues are pushed aside. They're going to cease. So where we carry forward in thought is the focus on that which is partial and that which is perfect. And that is named here as knowledge and as prophecy. So we continue forward with the context of knowledge and prophecy being this partial thing, and we're looking for the perfect. We're looking for the perfect. So let's proceed. Verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. I've also changed, you'll notice the highlighting here on this PowerPoint presentation for you, so that we're focusing on the perfect idea, where in the past teachings we focused on the partial and what the partial is and its context, what we're coming up with. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, but for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Okay? Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what it is you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. By the way, I think we stopped last week at verse 15, so this is picking up from there. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And we're going to just read through this, and then we'll go back and revisit. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convinced by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Like I said, that is a big chunk of text to take on. So let's walk through it. So starting back at verse 16 of chapter 14, we're going to go back and break it down here. Remember, we're looking today, we've looked at the partial. Now we're going to look for the perfect. Otherwise, if you can give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? So the context here again is tongues. Over against prophesying. Now I want to reiterate that I said this last week in just unpacking this verse, I really don't think that we can simply say that we've got a situation to where we've got learned men who, and I think we have learned men who know the Old Testament, but there's something more going on here. And I believe that these men are receiving revelation. They are giving prophecy. They are not holding the office of prophet. That is done away, as we talked about Luke 16:16. But they are giving prophecy, and that is the result of direct revelation from God. Okay? And why? why do they need to be doing this in the church at Corinth? Well, we don't want to jump ahead of ourselves, but they are, by his own teaching, they are in what, use the word he uses. What's that? They are in the partial. For now, these things are partial. So we have tongues going on, we have prophecies going on, we have knowledge going on. Tongues, they're going to just take care of themselves. Okay? So all these things going on right now are the partial time, and we're waiting for a perfect to come along. Okay? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So we have the circumstance at Corinth where, yes, there is confusion. There is chaos. Can you imagine, from all the things that we've learned so far about what's gone on in this church, can you imagine the circumstance where in one corner of the room, another corner of the room, and another corner, you got these factions going on, and then plug into those factions, we got guys who are just rattling on their gifts without any kind of order. I can imagine that was a pretty loud place to be. And I think that Paul's point that's upcoming regarding the outsiders walking in thinking they're all insane is well taken. There is a point to be made. So he's not trying to get rid of it. He's not trying to quell the gifts. He's trying to put order to them. Okay, so let's go on here. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. First hint. What did Paul just express to them regarding his own abilities?
He was more knowledgeable.
I know more languages than any of you, than all of you. Okay? And he's already explained to us, and will again, that the purpose of the tongue is for the foreigner. Okay? That's the purpose. It is to the foreigner, to the unbeliever. Okay? And it's supposed to have what kind of nature to it? A miracle. It's supposed to have a miraculous effect on the unbeliever when they come into their midst, okay? Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay, so the tongue speakers get 5. Is that what's being said?
No, I believe he was just telling them that prophesying is more edifying than the tongues.
Yeah.
Speaking in tongues is, you know, it's fancy and all that good stuff, but it really doesn't edify the church as a body. And his, that's what they should be concerned.
His overarching point here in this entire passage is the building up and benefit to the church. And the point of that is centered around what body part? The mind, our brain. Okay? I would rather use my brain, that which God gave me between my ears. Yeah, he put that there. Than unintelligible, pointless speech that gets us, the rest of us, nowhere. Okay? And for that matter, it may very well get the guy who's got the gift nowhere as well. Okay? Verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Now, he's already told them he can only talk to them like children. But notice something in this. What's his goal for them? Grow up. I want you to be mature. I don't want to leave you as little children. I don't want you to simply stay in this position, in this thinking, in this way you've been behaving. I don't want you to stay there. I want you to grow up. So, yeah, right now I can only talk to you like little children, but the goal here is to bring you up in the faith, to grow it. So as he's talking to them and he's saying these things about using their mind and the edification of the body, all these things are to mature the church. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. And even when they will not listen to me, says, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So we've got two quotations here we're being referred to in this passage. We're not going to go chase them down. We're really short on time today. But Isaiah 21, 11 through 12, if you're writing this down, and Deuteronomy 28, 49 are what's being put into play here by the quotation. But the chief point here is this is prophesied by a people of strange tongues. I will speak to this people. By the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. This is, again, prophesies of the miracle to come, and the point of all these things are to be a sign that the Messiah has come. A change has taken place, okay? Thus tongues are, and here he says it, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. This verse is what indicates to me that it is not just a circumstance of somebody getting up and preaching out of the Old Testament. Now, do we have circumstances in Scripture where men of God are able to use the Old Testament to give a sermon or a witness demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ? Yes, we do. We have those circumstances. Okay? And so that is very possible and probable that that took place. But in this situation, there is a gift of prophecy, and this gift is a sign gift. It is a sign gift, and the ones who benefit are who? The believers. So the edification of the body is the purpose of the gift of prophecy, of that sign gift. So something miraculous is going on here. And I really don't see anywhere in the Bible where we see someone going into a trance, where they become an automaton. Everybody knows what an automaton is, right? What we would refer to in all the different ways of looking at Revelation, the automatic writing idea, where somebody goes into a trance and suddenly their hand just starts writing, da 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 da. I don't think that's what's being described here. I don't believe that at all. But clearly, if we take the idea that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, I think that's what's going on here. We have men speaking from God as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Yes, they will. They're going to walk in, and they're going to witness the factions, and they're going to witness the chaos, and they're going to witness the blah, 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 and all this. And it's what's going to sound to them. It's like where the word barbarians came from. That's what they described. They came up with this word because everybody sounded like, the foreigners sounded like they're going bar, 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 bar. That's where the term comes from. Okay? So the idea is not to sound like and look like you're out of your minds. Paul is trying to bring some order here, and he's trying to put some rules into play for the church that has these gifts going on, these sign gifts. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This isn't tongues being described here. This isn't chaos. This is order. And so if, and now, are we going to look at the all here? And this is another circumstance where we have to sit back and go, well, does all mean all? So everybody in the room just starts prophesying all at once. Is that what's being described? Well, clearly we have a context already laid out for us that some have these gifts, not everyone. And there are varying gifts in the body. That's already been established for us. So if an unbeliever or an outsider enters, the all that he's convicted by would be the ones, the group, that have the gifts. And Paul is about to lay out the order in which this needs to take place so that that man is convicted. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Notice I put that in the orange again. And the color orange in our slideshow is tying together the perfect, the perfect, the perfect, and the partial. Okay? So we're waiting for the perfect to come, and in the meantime, we got this partial thing going on. Okay? So while we're doing it, the point of all of this is the building up of the saints. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. So we have a situation to where most we got three guys that can stand up, and it's not going to be for the entire service. It needs to be succinct, short, and to the point. And if there is no interpreter, what? But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Rattle it off in your head, dude. Keep it to yourself. If there is no interpreter, there is no benefit to the body. Okay? Keep it to yourself. So, what does the church eventually look like if no one, if the gift of interpretation begins to wane? First of all, it gets a lot quieter. But secondly, the ones who have the gifts of tongues are to remain silent. And if we have a situation to where, and I mean, he makes it clear, there is a circumstance in that day, present tense time, that there may not or will not be interpreters in the church. Well, what would that tell you about the possibility of the other gifts? They can also wane. Okay, there may be a time where you may have someone in the church with a gift of interpretation and not someone with a gift of tongues. For some reason, though, in his dialogue, there seem to be a lot more of these tongue speaker guys for whatever reason. So we've got to get things ordered and put together. Now, on the prophet's idea here, what's coming next is really super important. Pay close attention. Let two or three prophets speak. Okay, so we're going to pick the big guys. Two or three of them. They get to get up front and they get to speak. And then we all go home. No. What are the others? Who are the others? Is it? Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. So we could have the congregation be weigh what is said. On the other hand, would it not go or follow that the prophets would, yes, probably be learned men, okay, who are being carried along by the Holy Spirit, speaking from God, okay? So in this context, we have more than two or three tongue speakers, and we have more than two or three prophets. I think the context points us to the idea that we have two or three that are supposed to get up and speak, and the other ones are supposed to sit and weigh what is said. So what happens if you have a guy who gets up and he just goes off into left field? What do you do with him? Who, what's that?
Drag him off.
Drag him off. Pull him down. Tackle him. How are you supposed to know he's out in left field? Or as they say, he's outstanding in his own field. all by himself. The idea here is that someone needs to... There's two parts being played by the prophets here. Okay? Two or three of them are speaking, and the others are listening and going, okay, that fits. Okay, what I know and what my gift tells me, that fits. That is, and we have an English word for this. I think it's actually rooted in Greek. That is orthodox. You following me now? So we have this circumstance where theology matters. And we have guys getting up and they're giving forth New Testament theology, and we have the rest of them weighing that New Testament theology. And I think those two components are vital to understanding where the church was at and how Paul is charging them to move forward. Okay? If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Oh, this makes us Baptists kind of uncomfortable, doesn't it? Excuse me? Wait a minute. There's three guys sitting up on this stage, and suddenly one gets a revelation. And the other guy, the first guy, is supposed to sit down.
Well, couldn't it be emphasizing, Rich, here that the first guy could be, or the second guy has a revelation, but that's new, that's fresh.
Uh-huh, yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So, I think he should be given preference.
Yeah, that's what Paul's saying. But, you know, we have this thing to where we go back to Azusa Street and the idea of direct revelatory preaching. That's what's being described here. Direct, inspired preaching from God. That is what is being described here. But understanding the purpose of it and the time period helps us suddenly to plug it into why it needed to be here and why. And I don't want to lose track of the fact that the others are to weigh what is said. So we get a guy up there, and he starts rattling on about stuff in left field the others are weighing, and I don't think the first one's going to be silent for much longer. On the other hand, the idea is we're talking about the real McCoy here. We're talking not about counterfeit theology. We're talking about real orthodox theology coming from these men. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. Oh, there's that sticky wicket of that all word. So the first all is referring to who? The prophets.
And the second all referring to the entire body.
The second is referring to the... Does all always mean all? Well, within a particular context and confines and group, yes. The first all is talking about the prophets as a group, and the second all is talking about the body, the whole church. Okay? So that all will be encouraged and learn. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. There it is. Right there, tying verse 29 together with verse 32. His point is, if you do it this way, you're going to stay on track, on course, and on the true and narrow path. And that's where I want you to be. So the spirits of the prophets are subject to those prophets. They're the guys, and they're going to be sitting right down front, and they're going to be listening to you as you're preaching. You better get it right. Don't be preaching something from your own self.
These counterfeit prophets and the NAR and those kind of things, now they totally skip that verse because when they hear from God, nobody can speak against them.
Exactly.
Because they're concerned, you know, yeah.
Yeah, and it's...
This is God. He told me so.
Yeah, and that is the problem within the modern day thinking. That's why I've asked you, take all that thinking, set it aside, and take our thinking and set it aside. And let's look at what this has to say on its face. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Why? For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Wait a minute. No, no. Context change here. One of those rabbit trails, shiny blinky things. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Andrew made this point early on in this lesson. We have a circumstance where we have men speaking from God, being carried along by the Holy Spirit, a group of them. They're to pick the guys who speak this week, and the rest of them sit and judge, and they weigh it, and they listen, and the prophets are subject to one another because God's not a God of confusion. So he's laid out the order without discarding the gifts. Now, we're just going to skip the rest of that and verse 34 and move on. No. I told John last week when he was going through that one, I said, you think that was a tough passage? I get to do this one. There's a context here. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. So, ladies, what do you think of this verse? Oh, wait a minute, you're not supposed to speak. What's the context? Prophecy. Well, one could say tongues is part of the context too. But there is a certain order. And we've gone through already, Paul has laid out the relationship between men and women in marriage. And there is a submission, but it is a submission of roles and distinction. We are different. So, we have to keep all of that, what's come before, into perspective. But in this regard, he's been going through who gets to speak up front. Do all the prophets get to get up and speak? No. So we know that. Are all the prophets men? There is a word in the New Testament known as prophetess.
What's the name?
I'm drawing a blank on it too. I know what you're talking about. It'll come to you in a minute. I'm sure it will. But the point would be, there would be, in this context, female prophets. This is a rule that is proper in all of the churches, not just Corinth. It's a wide sweeping rule. Okay? The women prophets are supposed to be quiet. They're not permitted to speak. The women prophets are to be in submission, as the law says. For there, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And everybody was quiet. Or was it from you? Who's the you? If the guys sitting on the front row are men of God speaking from God as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit, who is the you in verse 36? Or was it from you that the word of God came? Female prophets. I'll be honest, I don't know what to do with that. I really don't. There's not a lot of information in the New Testament here to give me guidelines as to how to handle this. But I do not believe that this is saying that when the church gathers, every woman in the place is to be quiet. Not a peep. Not to each other, not to anybody. I don't think it's saying that.
No.
There are those who do. And I think that's convenient.
Well, they sing.
What's that?
They sing.
Yes, they sing. Of course. So there is a context, and it is possible. I think this is pointed. I think this is a directed at a particular group. And it's that you, right there, in verse 36, that he's asking this question. And it's a rhetorical question. Was it from you that the word of God came? So how do we reconcile the idea that the New Testament identifies the prophetess, but then Paul sets that same prophetess aside, saying the word of God didn't come from you? Here's another thought. Back to these guys. In verse 32, spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. Is everything that these guys are saying scripture? If it is, we'd have it written down and recorded, wouldn't we? It would be, however...
But back then it did.
What's that?
Back then. During that time.
Back then, it's the partial. This is what we've got to work with right here, right now. But it is not the perfect. Okay? So this is where I start to go, oh, wait a minute. When I title this Finding the perfect starts to stand out for us, doesn't it? Because what is it that these guys are all doing? They are giving revelation of God to the church any time during a time of inscripturation. They don't have a New Testament in their hands. They don't. So this is a temporary band-aid, if you will, that is partial or temporal until that which is perfect is come. So when we look at the fact that we see Scripture finally coming together, what is it we see happening within Christian history that is waning? So when the Scriptures come to the fore, these gifts and these activities wane. I think every bit of this is wrapped up in the group of the prophets and the prophetesses. And this is how he has put together the order of it. Okay? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Oh. So you think you're a prophet, and you're going to stand up and denounce my letter after this is done getting read. Sit down. Don't let him up there. Don't let him do that. You're not to recognize this man. Okay? He either submits to this. He's supposed to acknowledge everything I'm writing to you. That what? That what I'm writing to you is a command of the Lord. Okay? And if he doesn't recognize it, he's not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. We got the partial. It's the here, it's the now, it's what God is doing in our midst. The perfect is on its way. Does Paul know when? No, he doesn't. He just knows it's on its way. Okay? That's in God's hands and in God's timing. But in the meantime, all things should be done decently and in order. So, in the 3 or 4 minutes I've got left, if we've walked through this section of Scripture and we've identified what the partial is and we see the function of the partial within the church at Corinth, the role of the prophets, the silencing of the tongue speakers without an interpreter. The interpreter becomes a pseudo-prophet, if you will, in that role. Okay? These are men speaking from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit, but identified as a partial, temporary function. It is a gift of the Spirit. It is directly from God, but it is also to be tested. And eventually we see this wane off and we see the Scriptures, God's recognized Scriptures being recognized and put forward, and the church begins to wrap itself around that and learn from that. And I believe that there is no question that if you understand what the partial is and what its function and purpose is, the perfect that he has in mind, which he, I don't believe, knew in his mind that this was going to come in the form of a book, of a text, or what form it was going to be. He just knew that that is going to be in the future, and it's coming. And when it comes, you have no need any longer for the partial. That's the key element to this. So in the meantime, we're going to have order, and we're going to do things in a particular way, and if you want to argue with me, you can sit down. That's his point. And then when the perfect comes, that which is partial will be done away with, no longer needed. So why do I no longer need a group of prophets sitting in the front row where two or three of them each week gets to get up and give revelation? Because I have God's permanent closed canon revelation in my hand. That's why. Thoughts?
A curse is pronounced on anyone who acts also.
Well, you're talking about Revelation, the book of Revelation?
Add to any of this.
Yes, okay. I would contend with that in thinking just a little bit. You're talking about at the end of the Revelation, in the book of Revelation, does anyone adds to or takes away from this book? The answer to that is, it's just for the book of Revelation.
Oh, okay.
Because the canon in a form of 27 or 66 on the whole, et cetera, 39 and 27 hadn't been, I mean, the table of contents is not inspired. All right? Each one individually is inspired. So that would be one. But yes, every word of God is pure. He is, I can't believe I'm forgetting this verse. I've memorized it so long ago. Add not to his words, lest he rebuke thee and thou be found a liar. The Scriptures, we get hung up on the word perfect being used. But the idea is complete, that which is the full revelation. And that we find in the God-breathed Scriptures. And that's why we can look at this and go, it's not necessary anymore. So when you try to dig all this back up at the end of the 19th century and make it fresh and brand new, the first thing they had to go after was what? That old, dead book. So isn't even within their own teaching and function and ideas, isn't the competition between the partial and the perfect explained even there? Because in order for them to feel the freedom to stand behind a pulpit and commit what I call pulpit crimes, or Dr. White wrote the book, and rattle stuff off the top of their head and call it God-breathed, in the process, they have to push down and push away that which is perfect. They're trying to bring the partial back. and they've been doing it for 120 years. Not 2,000. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for men who are and were carried along by the Holy Spirit who spoke from you. That's why we call this book that which is perfect, complete, your revelation. We thank you that you've given us this, that we can hold on to it, hold fast that which is good. We can find the truth here. We can find your will and your way. Be with us, Lord, as we go into worship. In Jesus' name, amen.